We're glad to have Brother Mike Qualls with us this week. We appreciate him. He's blessed us. We've been encouraged. We're thankful for the services we've had. I asked Brother Mike to come and preach to us. Already been encouraged tonight. We hadn't even got to the preaching yet. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. That is wonderful. Think about that. Hey, and this church, I mean, before I came here, this church was built on preaching. I mean, that's just the fact. I know the history of it, and I know the ins and outs and ups and downs, but it's built on preaching, and the only way you can build any church. If you think about it, you know how they rebuilt the temple in Jerusalem after it was torn down by Nebuchadnezzar? You know the truth about it? It's built by preaching. God sent preachers to encourage the people of God to get out and do the work of the Lord. Haggai, Zechariah, and others preached to them. And boy, the Bible says their spirit was stirred up. What about that? Brother Mike?
God bless you, buddy. Acts chapter 22, if you would please. Acts 22. Acts chapter 22. It's good to be in the house of God.
Amen.
Two and a half of us are glad to be in the house of God.
Amen.
It's good to be in church tonight.
Amen.
It's good to be at the Grace Methodist Church this evening. Appreciate you being with us tonight. I'm pray the Lord to bless you. We old-fashioned Baptists. We like going to church.
Amen.
Half of us old-fashioned Baptists. Oh, you need a microphone. That's probably what it was. They can't hear me. Hurry up, girlfriend. Hurry up. Everybody's watching. Hurry up. No pressure. How's your love life, by the way? I can teach you to aggravate me when I'm trying to preach. That's a fine looking young man.
Amen.
Amen. Good guy. Good guy right there when he's asleep. Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22. Good to see you in church tonight. Need me to turn it on? Turn it off and back on again. All right, I'm on. All right, we're good. Don't send that Razorback back up here to change his batteries out. Amen. Acts chapter 22. Good to see you in church tonight. I hope and pray you've had a good day today. Good singing this evening. Appreciate the good songs of Zion. That always helps a lot in the service, helps a lot when it comes to the preaching. And I hope and pray we'll say something, be a blessing to you tonight, an encouragement to you in your walk with God. We're in Acts chapter number 22. If you're able, I'd like for you to stand your feet in reverence to the Word of God. Acts chapter 22. And I have several messages on my mind. When I got here, I knew a handful of the messages that were going to be preached, but I didn't know the timing of them. This was one of them that I knew God had on our heart to preach, but I didn't know the timing of it. And so he assured me this was the right time to preach this particular message, and I hope and pray to help you and strengthen you. Acts chapter 22, verse number 25. Now, as you read this, we're going in a direction you're not expecting. I'm going to show you some of these scriptures that you're probably would never have caught. And so just keep your mind open as you read these with me. Acts 22, verse 25, and as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? When the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman. Then the chief captain came and said unto him, tell me, art thou a Roman? He said, yeah. The chief captain answered, with a great sum attained I this freedom. Paul said, but I was freeborn. Lord, help us to help your people, I pray. Help us, God, to stir the hearts of your people by the word of God. Father, as the meeting began, it was more messages of uplifting, going through trials and such. And God, just trusting you, believing you for great things. But God, as the week has gone along, our hearts have gotten heavier. The burden's got more sincere. I pray that you'll help us to help you people. Yes, I thank you, Lord, for the good songs of Zion sung tonight. I thank you, Lord, for helping us in the songs. God, they lifted us up, Lord, that one of the songs they sang tonight was a song that helped my wife when I threw a great trial in her life. As soon as they hit that key on the piano, and when I recognized this song, it lifted my spirit. And I bless your name for it. Father, help us tonight. Get us ready for the judgment seat, we prayed in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. This is going to be an unusual way of looking at these verses. The Apostle Paul is about to be scourged under scurrilous charges against him. As they're getting ready to beat him for preaching the gospel, as they've laid charges against him that are not accurate, not true, in this kangaroo court, they have a desire simply to destroy him, to silence him, and so they bring these charges against him. Paul, in verse number 25, looks at the centurion who has him bound, and Paul makes a statement that throws a monkey wrench in all of their plans. As he's standing there, he makes a statement. Suddenly, the whole procession stops. Everything suddenly is halted. And the centurion says, stop, everybody stop, everybody stop. Everybody calm down right now. I got to go tell the chief captain something right now. Something the prisoner just said has caused me to stop everything right now. Y'all hang on. And he run back to the back cell block and got the chief captain. He brought him back and said, sir, you better stop what's going on because of what this prisoner just said. They're going headlong to destroy Paul, to beat him, assault him, to silence his voice as he preached the gospel. And Paul threw a statement out that suddenly stopped everything, and it was this statement. He said, I'm a Roman. All of a sudden, everything ended at that moment of time. The centurion ran and got the chief captain. The chief captain came to the centurion and said, sir, you better stop the procession right now because this man's claimed citizenship to our nation. The chief captain comes to Paul. And when he arrives in front of Paul, he says in verse 27, then the chief captain came and said unto him, tell me, art thou a Roman? He said, yeah. You ever thought about what it would be like to sit down as an American, to sit down in October 2021 and sit across the table from a man like President George Washington and have a conversation? You ever thought about what it'd be like to sit down in the presence of John Adams from Massachusetts, who helped formulate this country, and begin to ask him questions about how he felt about this nation? You ever thought about what it'd be like to sit down and talk to Thomas Jefferson, that genius of a statesman from Virginia? Have you ever thought about what it'd be like to talk to one of these men? To go back in time and grab them and have them come forward, and you meet with them at a table and you talk to them about how they feel about our country and how they feel about not so much where we are as a society, but how they feel about our country in general. What you have here is an amazing similarity of what it would have looked like for you to meet a Thomas Jefferson or George Washington or John Adams or Benjamin Franklin. When the chief captain came before Paul, he said, are you a Roman? Paul said, yeah, I am. Immediately everything stopped. Verse 28. And the chief captain answered, and you see the power of the statement he makes. With a great sum obtained I this freedom. That's a picture of Jefferson, Washington.
Yes, it is.
That's a picture of John Adams, Benjamin Franklin. With a great price, I've obtained my freedom. Talking to a modern day American who looks back at him and says, but I was born free. You see, the two men sat there, have the exact same thing in common. They're both free men. They're both free because of their citizenship. But they both have absolutely different perspectives of it. I want to preach on the thought tonight, an ancestor, an apostle, and an American walk into a sermon. I mean, give you what it looks like for a man like George Washington to sit at the table and respond to our questions that we would ask him about our freedom. What you see here is a picture of our founding fathers looking at us across the table saying, listen tonight, I know it's October 2021, but I want you people sitting in these pews tonight to know that the freedom that I have back in my day, I paid a great price for. But the freedom that you have today, you were born free. You were birthed into this because of the price that I paid. No doubt sitting around that table would be those that have fought for the Air Force, the Marines, the Army, sailors that fought on open seas in the Navy, those that stand in the shadows in the background from generation after generation who paid a price to maintain freedom can more relate to our founding fathers as they would say the same thing. We paid a great price also to maintain it. We'll look tonight at five basic things about this conversation that would take place between these two men. Looking at the attitude of this Roman centurion, the chief captain, rather, looking at his attitude, he reveals five basic things about freedom. As one who paid a price for his, looking at the one who was born to his. I don't know about you tonight, but I'm kind of tired of being called a racist. I'm kind of tired of watching statues being torn off their pedestals while people who do not know their history rip them down and claim our founding fathers were racist. I'm tired of hearing people talk about even going all the way back to Columbus, talking about how he annihilated entire races. He was guilty of genocide. It is true that Columbus did butcher and slay many Indians when he came to the free world. That is true. But what they don't tell you on the media as they tear down the testimony of this man is that many of these Indians that he wiped out were cannibals. They had eaten the other Indians and they had eaten some of his own men. So to protect the other Indians and to protect his own men, he slaughtered an entire race of Indians that were cannibals. Knowing that people in the motherland would doubt it, they enslaved some of them, put them on ships, sent them back to Europe to show them these men are cannibals. So even the things that they're saying about Columbus, you better study your history. Because I'll be honest with you, if somebody tried to eat one of my people, I wouldn't mind, you know. Baptist may taste like chicken, but I don't want to find out. I have had the privilege of standing at the very table that George Whitefield stood and preached at to thousands of people. George Whitefield would take this table with him, flop it down in the middle of a cow pasture somewhere, climb up on top of it, and his voice was so booming and strong, he would stand and preach, and in the hours to come, people begin to fill in the pastures, and thousands would come. He had a voice that was so strong, it would go for miles. I've been in the places where he preached. I've stood at Boston Common, where he preached to 10,000 people on that very table. I've been to his grave where he's buried at. He's buried under a pulpit. I've stood within feet of his remains lying underneath that pulpit. Many people know about Whitefield. Most people that study about church history know about the great Whitefield. What many people don't know is there were other men during that time who were greater preachers than him. There were a number of them. Whitefield is said to have had over 100,000 converts. That is without Facebook, that is without media, that is even without a sound system, without a phone, without any way of telling people that he's come to town. He would just set the table up and start preaching. Around that time, there was a man by the name of Harry Hoosier. Harry Hoosier was a man very well known in that day and time. It is estimated he had 250,000 converts. He had so many converts that were getting saved, and coincidentally, to those that claim our nation is racist, Harry was black. They said that he was the greatest preacher in American history. Said he was greater than Whitefield or any other preacher. They say he had an amazing ability to paint a picture with words, and the power dripped from this man as countless souls, both white and black, were getting saved under this man's ministry. So many converts broke out under Harry that they began to move west because they were needing to find work. As they went as far west as the nation had conquered up to that time, they went to the state of Indiana. That was the farthest that they could go. They began to find work there. People that were already there in the state of Indiana were seeing all these people coming in, and they didn't cuss, they didn't drink, they treated their wives right. They were good workers. They worked hard. They didn't have foul tongues. And so people said, who are these people coming from the New England states by the masses? And they said, these are Christians. They've been saved in great meetings that have taken place in the New England states. But they did not call them Christians. They were converts of Harry. They called him Hoosiers. Indiana Hoosiers. That come from a black preacher. Don't come to me and tell me that my country was birthed in the throes of racism. Don't tell me we were built on the backs of slaves. It was an abomination to God. Truly it was. I've never been for the enslavement of other human beings. But our founding forefathers were not racist. They were not slaves. They were not people that hated other people. There was a different day and time which they lived in. To rip their statues off the pedestals is an abomination against the memory of those great men and the things that they did. They labored, they fought, they bled, they died that we may have a nation. There are people tearing down statues of great men that they have no idea who they were. I saw a picture the other day where they tore down one of the original members of the Tuskegee Airmen and said the guy was racist. Are you absolutely insane? They don't know their history. They're just simply trying to tear things down and label our history as a bunch of racists who didn't care about other people. And I'm telling you, it cannot be any farther from the truth. You have two men sitting, if you would, or in the same presence of each other. One says that I earned my freedom. The other says I was born with it. I want to show you five things about this conversation between these two men that you see in only one verse. The chief captain answered, with a great sum obtained I this freedom. Paul said, but I was born free. Look at his focus, the focus of the chief captain. This is the same focus of our founding forefathers. In other words, the chief captain sacrificed everything he had to gain his freedom. This did not happen overnight. This was not something that took place after a couple of weeks of hard work. This man was not a citizen. He had to find remedial work. He had to find low-end work. And then he had to accumulate the money over time. He had to stay away from buying unnecessary things. He purchased only things he needed. No doubt he even may have gone without food at different times and sacrificed his money. Every day when he got a little piece of money, he'd stick it in this bag. Every day he'd stick it back in the bag. He went to the magistrates. How much is it going to cost me? They said, it's going to cost you so much. And for weeks, months, possibly years, he accumulated the money till finally he got enough. He took his bag of money, went down to the magistrate's office, slammed it down on the table, said, here's the price. I've got to pay for my freedom and citizenship. They counted it up. They got done. They wrote out a certificate guaranteeing his citizenship. He said, I labored, I worked, I sweated, and I bled to get what I've got. I worked so hard for it. But notice what he did. He continued to serve the country of Rome. Even after he gained his citizenship, when he got done signing the papers and getting his citizenship, later on that day, he marched himself down to the recruiting station of the local army and said, I want to join the military and serve this nation that I have just paid my freedom to be part of. He served his nation even after he won his freedom. He did not gain his freedom and sit back like a slob and wait on the country to give him money to take care of his health care, to take care of every need he had. He went down to the recruiting station, signed up, and said, let me serve. I did not gain my citizenship to sit around and bleed this nation dry. I got my citizenship that I may serve the nation of which I am now a part of. I'm outside of Seattle, Washington, about a month or so ago. My youngest son Isaac's with me. We pull into McDonald's. We're at North Bend, Washington, at the foot of the Cascade Mountains. We're going to cross over the Cascades after we get done eating and head into Ellensburg, Washington. We stop at McDonald's. There's a line a mile long. I'm hungry. There's not many other places to stop, so we stop. They only have daytime hours, no lobby, only through the drive-thru, because they can't find help. On the sign at McDonald's, the starting pay at that McDonald's was $16 an hour with a $300 signing bonus, and they couldn't find help. Across the street from that McDonald's, as I sat in the drive-thru, was a taco stand right across the street. Their starting pay was $20 an hour with a $300 signing bonus, and they were closed because they couldn't find help. If I had sat around and said, I don't want to do nothing, my daddy would have whooped me till the smoke alarm went off. My mama wouldn't have fed me another meal. She said, you'll starve to death first if you sit around here all day long. I'm telling you, we raised a generation of a bunch of slobs ain't doing nothing else but sitting trying to bleed our nation. If you don't work and you can work, you ought to starve half to death. Amen. Preach, I'm telling you, I don't have off time. I mean it, I don't have off time. I talked to my wife today. I said, when I'm done here in South Carolina, I'm clearing my schedule. I said, I'm tired. I want to go home. I've got too much to do. I am not going to go. No, I'm not doing another meeting the rest of the year. I've got meetings. I'm getting to call the pastors up, so you're going to have to get somebody else. And I'm glad to be here. Don't misunderstand me. I'm glad I'm here. This is one of my favorite places to come. But one of the reasons is when I get home, I've got to go back in my leather shop. There are times when I get close to Christmas, I get up at 2 o'clock in the morning, 3 o'clock in the morning, and work on leather till 10 o'clock the next night. I work my fingers to the bone. You watch, I'm constantly twisting my hands, twisting my wrists, twisting my fingers, stretching my back because my hands hurt all the time. My back hurts all the time. I pastor a church, do leather work. I don't have downtime. When I go home, I'm back in the shop working. But there's slobs that want him to go down to a local McDonald's and work for high pay. They're talking about raising the minimum wage. There is something wrong. There is something wrong. It's not spiritual and it's not Christian for you to sit around like a slob and not do nothing all day long. You ain't doing it in my house. I got a son. He had to move back home. I got a son that has cerebral palsy, dystonia. His back is twisted, has tremors in both hands. I've got a son that's on disability. He could stay home and say, I can't work, I'm in pain. He takes 2 Advil PMs every single night just so he can go to sleep. He's had 6 surgeries, including brain surgery. That boy's been through all kinds of heartache in this life. But he'll still get up, go down to Chick-fil-A, work his job, do his work, because he's not so sorry he don't think he can work. This man looked across at the Apostle Paul. He said, I paid a great price for my freedom. And when I got done, I went straight to the recruiting station and signed up to serve my nation. Our founding forefathers were the same way. They gave everything up. They gave everything up. Betsy Ross was married 3 times. She lost her first 2 husbands to the Revolutionary War. Her first husband died on a POW ship up north. The British used to take our soldiers, put them on a ship, and starve them to death. Her first husband was on a POW ship up north. The man that sent her word, her husband had died. The man that was with her first husband, he died. She carried the message to Betsy Ross to tell her husband had died. She married the messenger. He died as a result of the Revolutionary War. She lost two husbands who fought in the Revolutionary War. You ain't hearing that in school. She paid a great price. 90,000 Americans died on POW ships under the hands of the British. 90,000 prisoners. It is said that 20... I got so many numbers running through my head. During the Revolutionary War, there were 28 different nations represented by the Continental Army. Most of the battles that happened during the Revolutionary War, George Washington was nowhere near them. There were so many battles broke out here and there, and I'll finish with that later in a minute. I'm getting way ahead of myself. You see his focus. He loved his new citizenship and did not resent it. Number two, you see his fire. So what kind of fire did he have? This man treated Paul like a common, low-down, no-good criminal slave. He thought nothing of him. He didn't care if he thought Paul was a Jew from Israel. It didn't matter to him if he thought Paul was from Africa somewhere, if Paul was from Russia, from Europe. It did not matter to him. He hated Apostle Paul with everything in him. He did not care where he was from. The moment Paul said, "I am a Roman," all of a sudden his attitude changed. He went, "Whoa! You are a Roman?" All of a sudden he loved him. All of a sudden everything changed. He said, "Boys, just a few moments ago I was ready to beat this man to his death. But I just found out, not because he cut his hair, not because he bribed me, not because he's a Republican, not because of any other reason. There's only one reason I like this man. He is a Roman." He elevated the Roman citizenship of the Apostle Paul above every other nation in the world. If Paul had stood there and said, "I'm an American," that man wouldn't have cared. If he said, "I'm a Russian," he wouldn't have cared. If he said, "I'm a German," he wouldn't care. If he said, "I'm an African," he wouldn't care. But the moment he said, "I'm a Roman," that man said, "Whoa!" He elevated the citizenship of a Roman above every nation in the world. Our founding forefathers were the same way. They didn't die and bleed for the freedom of Russia. They didn't die and bleed for the freedom of Britain and France. Matter of fact, we refused to even get involved with France, even though they helped us. They fought, bled, and died for the freedom of the United States of America and everybody that will follow in their shadows. We are still the greatest nation in the world. And I resent any politician that goes to a foreign country and apologizes. I resent a general calling China and saying it's all right, this is all going to pass away. I resent anybody that puts us on the back burner in the eyes of any nation. Tell you what, I appreciate him. One of the first summits that our former president went to, I remember it was G7, G8, G12, G21, I don't care how many it was, but I remember when it happened. All these bunch of big wigs out of Europe, bunch of pompous, arrogant prime ministers and leaders all come out. And our president he's about 6 foot tall, the former one. And he was kind of mixed in the crowd. You had the French president, you had the German president. You had a bunch of dudes. I didn't know where they was from. Probably somewhere near, Myrtle Beach. But they all come out, all arrogant, sticking their chest out. And our former president took his hands and split the crowd. He literally pushed one out of the way, pushed that one out of the way, walked right up the front, stood right in the middle. All the other leaders looked at him like, "What are you doing?" He stuck his chest out, stood there, looked at them. They took the picture with the president of the United States right smack dab in the middle. And they asked him, they said, "Why would you do that? That was rude." He said, "I'm the most powerful man of the most powerful country in the world. I take a back seat to nobody." I said, "Praise God, I like you. At least you know what room he's in."
That's right.
Amen. You see his fire. This was a man that put his country first. This was a Roman soldier that said, "I don't give a flip about the other nations, but if I find out we have a freeborn citizen amongst us, he is superior to everybody else." So, preacher, you think it's that bad? Oh, my word. I had the privilege of meeting what will soon be our Secretary of State in the state of Georgia, gave him a Bible. Lord willing, this month I fly to D.C., give Bibles to other leaders. We're not at liberty to say who yet. I've met a lot of these people in person. I've had some confirm things to me that I'd heard, and I needed to confirm before I'd ever repeat it. Just last week in the Senate hearings, it come out that when our soldiers left out of Afghanistan, they left behind 64,000 machine guns. 64,000 machine guns. 64,000 machine guns. To our enemy, the Taliban. 64,000 machine guns. It is confirmed. Our government confirmed it. One of the greatest assets we have as Americans in our military is the ability to see in the dark. Night vision goggles. We can wage battles in pitch dark because we wear the goggles. We left 16,000 behind. That means the Taliban now can see at night when they fight. We left behind 33 Black Hawk helicopters. We laugh at that crowd and we laugh at them, say they're third world country, but they have people that know how to fly them. We gave it to our enemy. Left it behind. I don't have a problem so much with leaving if that's what you need and think we needed to do. We didn't have to leave that way. And quite frankly, I don't think we should have left. We got bases in Germany. We got bases in Japan. You bomb us, you attack us, we will conquer you, blow you back to oblivion, rebuild you, but we're going to leave our bases there so you don't do it again. Our general just said last week, he said, I'm expecting within the next 6 months to 3 years, we will be attacked again by terrorists. And that is our president's own man saying that. Oh, Lord. We also contacted the Taliban, our leadership did, and said, we have people that are our friends. We're going to give you a list if you promise that you'll protect them and not harm them. We told our enemy, it's been confirmed to me, we gave our enemy a list of people in Afghanistan that held us, of Americans and green card holders. They have already begun to take our weapons and assassinate those on the list. It was also confirmed to me, some have said it on Facebook, I didn't know if it's true or not, so I never said nothing, but it has been confirmed to me by somebody in high office that when the Taliban, when we were leaving Afghanistan, there were hundreds of people getting on planes who were not vetted. But there was a number of Christians trying to get out because they knew the Taliban would find them and destroy them. Over half of the women in Afghanistan will be physically or sexually abused as a result of this. Over half. They are seeking out Christian women in Afghanistan to sell them as slaves, and I ain't going to tell you what kind. An entire church tried to get out of Afghanistan. And I know I'm getting a pile of trouble for saying this. An entire church tried to get out of Afghanistan. They contacted the State Department. Said there are Christians trying to get out. The State Department stopped them. They were later found. Every last one of them were shot. And you tell me that my government and our president cares about what happened. The blood of 13 Marines is on his hands. And being idle-minded does not make an excuse. Every single person involved in it, the blood of Americans is on their hand. It makes me angry. My blood boils when I think about what my forefathers did. They obtained their freedom. They worked and labored for it, but I was born free. And the same blood courses through my veins. CNN ain't going to say nothing. MSNBC ain't going to say nothing. We know Norah Donald's not going to say nothing. Shannon Bryce's a two-watt light bulb. We know Lester Holt's not going to say nothing. David Murr's not going to say nothing about what's going on. But I'm going to say something, and it's wicked and it's vile. Amen. We once had a president Let that crowd know, you fool with us, we're coming after you. Now we've got them coddling them. Hundreds of ships are off the California coast right now. Pictures have begun to circulate of ships coming from other countries that are not even allowed to dock to unload their goods. We're already feeling the effects of it. You can go into the local Dollar General and there's stuff not in there that was in there before. That's not there no more because they're not getting products. You go everywhere. I was in a restaurant the other day, at a drive-thru the other day, and the main thing they have on the menu, they don't have no more. I said, you're kidding. This is, watch out, this is your main seller. They said, we can't get it no more. It's a fast food place. They said, we can't even get it no more. I'm telling you, we're on the verge of a complete collapse if something don't change. Preacher, you depressed? No, I'd feel better if I was. You see his focus, his fire. That centurion, that chief captain, put Romans first before anybody else. And I say tonight, I believe Americans ought to come first. Number three, you see his function. The function that this man had. He not only bought his freedom, but in buying his freedom, he secured the freedom of others. See, you notice how alarmed he was when he found out Paul was a Roman? See, he didn't just labor and sacrifice for his own freedom to maintain his own and say, all right, I'm free now. I paid for my freedom. Thank God I'm a free man. It's all about me now. That was not his attitude. His attitude was, I won my freedom. I'm going to join the military and I'm going to make sure everybody else that has the same freedom maintains it and keeps it. So, preacher, what in the world are you driving at? Can I tell you something? Our founding fathers, they wanted to make sure they secured the rights of other people as well, not just themselves. Let me blow your mind. This past June, I'm in Orlando, Florida. There's a big political conference taking place. This particular organization has commissioned me a number of times to make leather goods for some of their leadership. When they do that and they invite me in, they pay for my motel, pay for meals, they take care of everything. This is a preacher, if you'll make this, you'll come in, you can be part of it. And I've made a lot of stuff for very powerful people. I've got to meet Ron DeSantis, I've met Ted Cruz, and I could just name them all off. Of course, we met Vice President Pence a couple of years ago and other leadership through Georgia, North Carolina. I just did a Bible cover for their Supreme Court Chief Justice in North Carolina and met him in person. I met this meeting in Orlando, Florida. It's the day that Juneteenth is established. The day where we recognize the freedom of the slaves. That day was recognized that particular day, and during this political rally, they brought in Alveda King, Dr. Martin Luther King's niece. I got to sit down and talk to her one-on-one in person. And I told her, I said, Miss King, I actually preached a message using your uncle's speech, I Have a Dream. I broke his message down in his speech in the 7 points and then actually preached it as a message, of course, using scripture. I did not tell her the title. Thankfully, she did not ask. The title of the message was, Has the Dream Become a Nightmare? Because if you take the 7 points he made and apply them to our society, you'd almost have revival. The points he made were very powerful about the needs of our country. He said, I don't want to be judged by the color of my skin. I want to be judged by the content of my character, talking about his children. And I got to talk to Miss King, his niece. Dr. King said something in that speech. He said, I've come today to cash a check. What he understood was, and I'm not necessarily trying to herald this man, I'm just saying what he said in the speech. What he said was, I'm cashing a check based on the Declaration of Independence. I'm not attacking the Declaration of Independence. I'm not attacking the Constitution. I'm just coming in and saying, let's put it into practice. The reason he said that is because that's exactly what our forefathers was doing. Amen. Everything was set up that at that time they were not going to abolish slavery. That was not going to happen at that time. But they wrote the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution in such a way that one day a generation would come and the country would be ready and it would be abolished. Let me blow your mind here. There was a man who put it in the original Constitution to abolish slavery. His name was Thomas Jefferson, a Southerner, a Virginian. Two men stopped it and said it can't happen right now. Benjamin Franklin from Pennsylvania and John Adams from Massachusetts. Stick that in your pipe. I get tired of being called a racist because I have an accent. So, they put in the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence to set it up that future generations could come in and build their freedom based on the Constitution. The reason why our country has what it has, the reason why women obtained the right to vote is because they went to the Constitution. The reason these things happen is they were building on what our founding forefathers did. That's the way it was set up. They were trying to build, they gained their freedom from England. Then they gave a document that was written in such a marvelous way that generations to come could obtain their freedom and base it on the Constitution.
Amen. That's good.
That's what this man said. He said, I obtained my freedom, but he spent his days making sure that those that would follow after him and those that would obtain their freedom by being a freeborn. See, listen, Paul's a freeborn. He's a picture of the American to come. He said, I want to make sure you have your freedom. That's why he stepped out to secure the freedom of Paul. It's because he wanted to make sure he had his. My founding forefathers, the men that I've been referencing, were men that were geniuses.
Amen.
Do not let society tell you they were a bunch of thugs whose only job in life they had was to keep everybody else in bondage so they could prosper. Many of these men died absolutely broke.
Yes, they did.
Lost everything. Lost everything they had so we'd have freedom. You see his function. Number four, you see his fear. There was a time that the man breaks out into cold sweats. When this happens in verse 28, and the chief captain answered, and he says this in kind of an arrogant way. When somebody tells him, we have a Roman and we're about to beat him, they go get the chief captain. He comes. He said, are you a Roman? Paul said, yes, I am. He said, and with arrogance when he said it, with a great price, I obtained my freedom. He's expecting Paul, because he's a Jew, to say, I did too, but he didn't. Paul started it by saying this. He didn't say, I'm freeborn. Look at the way he said this. The chief captain said, with a great price, I obtained this freedom. Paul looks at him and said, but... He didn't say, I'm freeborn. He said, but I am freeborn. What he meant by that is this. You think you're something because you actually paid for yours? I'm better than you because I was born free. I didn't have to pay a dime. My freedom was free. When Paul said that, he knew it would strike a chord in that man's heart because that man recognized that a man born in freedom like that in his mind is greater than him. Look at what he said. Look at the next verse. Because the man says in verse 29, Then straightway they departed from him, which should have examined him. And the chief captain also was afraid. He was afraid. After he knew that he was a Roman, and because he bound him, the man went, oh no. I didn't mean to. I didn't realize I bound you. I didn't realize you was a Roman. I'm sorry. Y'all get him untied. Untie him. Shut everything down. I didn't mean to bind you. Oh, my word. Our founding forefathers 200-some years ago, everything they did was to make sure we would never be in bondage. Their greatest fear was doing something that would put in bondage generations to come. That's the reason they wrote the documents the way they did, so that they would not enslave anybody in the future. This is the greatest nation there has ever been and ever shall be, except till we come to the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Our founding forefathers' greatest fear was that they would do something that would bind generations to come. They wanted to ensure we all had freedom. Their greatest fear was that they would do them. You see his fear. They did not want to overreach what they were doing. They did not want to go too far with the things they did. And you have to understand, they fought and labored against each other. Many times meetings would go through the night and they'd argue back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. There was such hostility between those men in those days and time as they argued against each other. And really what they were trying to work out was how to maintain freedom and never put the next generation by. Even Thomas Jefferson talked about it. He said, I don't know if I have the right to create all these laws and make the next generation have to live by it. That was their greatest fear. So they created laws in such a way based on the Bible, mind the way, based on the Word of God, and they built it based on that. On the back of President Trump's Bible, on his Bible cover we made, and on the back of Vice President Pence's Bible that we made, is this verse, Isaiah 33:22. I stamped the whole verse into both of them. For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king. He will save us. I didn't quote that exactly right, I don't believe, but look it up, Isaiah 33:22. The reason I stamped that in the back of their Bibles is I wanted them every single time they opened their Bible, they looked at the back of it, to be reminded of what our nation was built on. That one verse is the verse that our founding forefathers finally settled on, that it would be the promise that they would claim before God to maintain our freedom. The Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our king. And then it said, and I may not be quoting it in order, right? If I'm not, forgive me. But then he ends it by saying, for he will save us. He will save us. So many other countries had governments that kept collapsing. They wanted a government that would go on and on and on. And they knew that the depravity of man would tear a government down. So they wanted to try to claim a promise from God, and they settled on that verse. The Lord is our lawgiver. That is the legislative branch. The Lord is our king. That's the executive branch. The Lord is our judge. That's the judicial branch. Our entire system is based on that one verse. For he will save us. That's the verse they claimed for our country, and that's on the back of Trump's Bible and Pence's. Our founding forefathers created the greatest country in the world because of the system they set up based on the Word of God itself. Number five. You see his fire, his focus, his function, then his fear, but then his faith. He elevated the position of being a freeborn so much so that when he stood before Paul and he said, tell me you're a Roman, verse 27, and he said, I bought my freedom. Paul said, I was freeborn, verse 29. He is afraid, he's scared half to death. But there's a hidden, beautiful truth right here, and it's this. The fact that this man elevated freeborn status above his own, he saw the freeborn as more powerful, more precious, and more legitimate than him. That's the reason why fear filled his heart, because he saw the freeborn as better. Can I tell you tonight, our founding forefathers saw us as better. They wanted to create a society where we had it better than them. Listen to me carefully. This man obtained the price of freedom. He's going to create some freeborns. He's going to have children. When him and his sweet wife have children, and the first child born to him and his wife, he's going to say, freeborn. You'll never have to pay the price for what you got, because daddy paid the price. And every child born to him and his wife, he will be able to give them the title he gave Paul. Freeborn. Freeborn. Can I tell you something? Generation after generation has followed our forefathers. And I promise you tonight, those that were saved us in heaven tonight are still rejoicing every single time one's born in this country. They say within themselves, thank God, another freeborn. Another one's been born into a country where they have a chance to hear the gospel and be saved by the grace of God. Amen. They know there's a greater chance they'll come to know God because they've been born into this great country that has always honored religious freedom. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. I had the privilege some time ago, years ago, to go. I've been to D.C. about 15 times now. And we went to the National Archives one day. Aaron was with me. Isaac was with me. They were much smaller then. Isaac was just a little boy, probably about 6, 7 years old. I was preaching a revival meeting outside of D.C. So I took Isaac and Aaron. We was going to go to the National Archives. I wanted to see the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence with my own naked eyes. We get there. Isaac has a full-blown military uniform on. He's only 7 or 8 years old. I stopped at General Jackson's military surplus store at Fort Bragg and bought him a full digital outfit. He looked like a miniature sawed-off soldier. Digital fatigues, had his name claws across his chest. I even had him sew sergeant bars on his arm. He thought he was in the Army. He walked around bad as a little cucumber, buddy. He was cool as a center seat in a cucumber. He was something. He walked in the National Archives and watching all the people look at him go by, and I said, listen, it's a new military program they got. Don't ask him no questions. I said, he will kill you. He thought he was something. You have to go through a metal detector. He walks up to the metal detector. My pocket's already empty. I know to leave my stuff in the car. I didn't think about him. You think Rambo walked up to the metal detector. He started whipping out pocket knives. He had a big Bowie knife shoved down his pants. He pulled out stuff out, and the guy looks at, good grief. He said, sir, you can't come in here with all that stuff. I said, I didn't know he had it on him. I know not the soldier. We had to go all the way back to the car, carry all the stuff back, because the dude was going to look like he's going to take over, like Rambo. We go in, and we see the Magna Carta. The Magna Carta is in a darkened room. You can barely see it. They don't put lights on it because it's so old. You go into other rooms. You see all these founding documents, and you go into the main room where they have the Constitution of the United States and the Declaration of Independence. I've been within inches of the original. You stand there and look at it. You still see John Hancock's name clear as a bell. Most of it's faded. You can't hardly read it. You can look real hard, and you see letters, but it's so faded. Beside it is a copy, and so you see the names, who was here, and you can sign, kind of see a little bit of the imprint. Constitution, same way. You can see a little bit better, but it's pretty faded. You stand there and look, and I stand there and you cry. Here's the foundation right here. I am what I am because what's on the documents right here. Hallelujah. This past September, right around September 11th, the National Archives of the United States of America, you go to the website, put a warning label on the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution, the Magna Carta, every founding document. The National Archives put a warning label on there saying it was hurtful to the reader what they would read. It would be offensive to some. I'm offended. Amen. I'm offended. Any person that could read those documents and be offended at what it says, there's something terribly wrong with you. They're not worried about offending us. They're worried about offending some pervert. They're worried about offending somebody who's got their feelings on their shoulder. They're worried about offending somebody who doesn't know their history. I am an offended man. My grandfather fought in World War II for our country. When I was about 12 years old, my grandfather put a pistol down his throat and took his life. He never recovered from PTSDs. He never got over what he saw. I've stood there and buried a young man. I used to be his pastor and buried him because he gave his life in Iraq not long after the war broke out. And I'll go by and see his grave. I just saw his grave not long ago. Just sit there and reminisce about what a great young man he was. Our country's free because men and women bled and died. And I'm offended. What a great country we live in. This is what would have happened if you sat down with George Washington or you sat down with Benjamin Franklin. They would have said the same thing to you as this man said to Paul. I am one who bought mine. Paul said, I am freeborn. Thank God. Preacher going to stand there feet all over the building. An ancestor, an apostle, and an American walk into a sermon. Thank God for freedom. We need to pray for our country.
Thanks for joining us for the revival services of the Grace Baptist Church of Orangeburg, South Carolina, here on WWOS Radio. We hope that the services this evening have been a blessing to you and that you will continue to listen to WWOS Radio throughout the week. If Grace Baptist Church can be a help to you in any area, please give us a call, 803-536-4300, 803-536-4300. And if you'd like to join us for these revival services, Grace Baptist Church is located at 4305 Columbia Road in Orangeburg, South Carolina. Please join us at 7 p.m. each night, Monday through Friday, for the revival services of the Grace Baptist Church in Orangeburg, South Carolina, here on WWOS 91.9 FM, 810 AM St. George, South Carolina, and WPOG 710 AM St. Matthew, South Carolina.